Today, before I preach, I want to say something. As somebody said, I want to tell you a story. I'm not great on telling stories, but I think this story will be a blessing to you when you see it in the context of the scriptures that we're going to use also. In Brazil, Olmsted Baptist Church sponsored us, and as we worked down in southern Brazil, the main, idea there is the city of São Paulo, a city of some 20 million people, and you don't think of it as being a part of the jungle, but as you go outside the city limits of São Paulo, you encounter some deep, dark jungle, and of course, the farther you go, the deeper and darker it gets. This fellow there, I'd been a help to him. I love to tinker with cars and so on and motors, and he had had some problems and had to switch motors and a pickup truck that he had. And so I helped him with that and swapped the motors out and got them running good and everything. And one day he said, Brother Kittle, would you go with me and drive my truck out into the interior? Because I purchased a piece of property out there, and I've come to find out that the people that sold me the property were not the owners of it. And it was way out, I mean, where there were no boundary lines or anything. And so we loaded up the pickup truck with him and his wife and little girl, and we put chains on the back wheels. It had a positive traction on it, so it was a pretty substantial vehicle. We headed out into the jungle. The people that had sold all of this property had run a bulldozer along the steep banks out in toward the jungle and made just a dirt road. I mean, and boy, when it rained there, you had a loblolly of mud. But we made it. We got out there to the property where he had purchased it, and lo and behold, somebody had come in and with a chainsaw had just cut the little house down that he had built there. It was built out of local logs and so on, and so he knew that that was the end of anything he might have had there as far as hope of having that as a place to get away from, you know, get out into the interior away from the big city. So we loaded the pickup truck with the few personal belongings that he had in that little house, and just as we were finishing loading the truck and putting the tarp over it and everything, it began to rain. And as we turned and started back toward the main highway, which was, oh, many kilometers away, probably 30, 40 kilometers at least, the rain got harder and harder, and you can imagine earth that had just been bulldozed out and made a road. And so as we went, it was really bad. But I'll tell you what, things were going to get worse, because these people that had cut down the house and everything and were trying to steal the property and the belongings of people out there, they had begun to cut down trees on the upper side of that road, and out in that part of the jungle, it was almost all mountainous, and these trees would fall across the road, and they thought they would trap us in there and so on, but we were able to get past the first few times that they had cut the trees and move over to the edge of the road, you know, with our heart in our mouth, because some places it was 300 or 400 feet down to the river that ran alongside that road. We did pretty well the first few times, and but as I got to another one of these trees that was bigger than the others, I moved over to the edge of the road and very carefully, you know, tried to get over it, and the front wheels went over it just fine. Well, when the back wheels started up over that tree, which was wet and slick and so on, the whole back end of the pickup truck, chain, even the chains on the wheels, it slid. And I thought we were going over. I really did. I just, it was standard shift. Just without thinking, I just slammed the thing in reverse and floorboarded it. And those chains dug holes in that dirt road, and as the truck was sliding, it was being secured by those holes that were dug in there. Well, when we finished up, we were, I don't know if it's a 45-degree angle or not, but I'm telling you what, when I looked out the driver's door, all I saw was water about 300 feet down below us there. It finally stopped, and I told the fellow there, I said, very carefully, you open that upper door, and you get you and your wife and child out of there, And then don't slam the door, whatever you do, you know. But hold that door open, and I'm going to then slide across the seat and try to get out with that before the truck goes over the hill. Well, the truck remained there, and it ended up, I got some rope that we had in the back of the truck, and I tied the truck off across that road up to some trees, front and back, so that hopefully it wouldn't slide any farther. And so now, what are we going to do? It's getting into the late afternoon, and in the jungle there, you have trees that are 100 feet tall. I mean, and the light is soon gone. It was an old, gloomy, rainy day anyway, pouring down rain. And so what we decided to do, we had the truck fixed very firmly then. I'd tied some other things to it, and we put his wife and daughter in the front seat of the truck, and he and I started out down this dirt road to go get help in order to get that truck out of there or get them home or something, you know. Well, in just a very short time, night fell. And when night falls in the jungle, you can hear it. I mean, it just clunked. It got so black that the way we were walking, I was out in front, and I would feel the side of the road where the bulldozer blade had cut it out, and maybe some places it was a little taller and other places shorter, but kept feeling down that road, and I had remembered an old shack that we had passed. I don't know how many kilometers we walked to get there, but all of a sudden I came to that spot where the road, you know, there was no edge to it there, and I knew that that side was safe. I mean, the other side was where the drop-off was, and so we went back in that cutout there, and lo and behold, we found this old shack. They had been using it to process some type of a thing they've gotten out of the jungle. I don't know what it was, but they were bundling it up and cleaning it and shipping it out to the outside. We went there to that shack, and of course they had a padlock on the door, but when you're desperate, you know, and we kicked the door down and got inside that shack and thought, well, we'll wait till morning. The wife and child are safe, and now we'll be in this little shack and we'll be safe. We were heavily armed. We had two little 22 caliber pistols to shoot snakes with. That's basically why we took them along, you know. And so we went in there, and after we got in, of course, all by feel. You couldn't see a thing. You couldn't see your hand. And I found a piece of timber, and I braced it against the door and kicked the bottom in. And so it just, as well as we could do it, we secured it for the night. We found some old plastic in there that we wrapped up, and it gets dark, it gets cold in the jungle. And so we found some shelves along the sides of this thing, this shack, and we got on those shelves and pulled that plastic over top of us to get our body heat held in. And thinking, you know, well, there's no way we're going to sleep. We talked and so on, but we were tired. We were worn out, and lo and behold, both of us dropped off to sleep. I mean to tell you, we woke up, I don't know when, an hour or two, whatever, later, and you just knew that somebody was cutting a woman's throat. I mean, the awfulest scream you've ever heard in all of your life. And then it screamed again, and I realized that it was not a woman at all, but it was a cat, and it was a big cat. They have some cats in those jungles there in southern Brazil that are really big fellows. They're not lions, but they're like pumas and so on. And we could hear him scream, and then he was getting closer to the cabin there, the shack, and he had smelled us, evidently. So he got up there, and you could hear him snuffling. The boards of that thing had gaps between them, maybe an inch or two wide, and he would walk up there, and he would snuffle and sniff, and then he would move on, and then he'd let out another one of those ear piercing screams and walk on a little bit farther. He got up to where we were. I think what it was, that plastic fooled him. He wasn't quite sure what was in that building, or he might have just come on in there after us. The next morning, when it got daylight enough and we could get outside and see what was happening, you know, what had happened, there were footprints in the mud as big, at least, as a saucer. And where he had put those big feet down and walked around that building. Now, there's something there that I haven't told you yet. And all the things that we had in that pickup truck, and we had our little toy guns almost with us, you know. which would only have made that cat mad. We didn't have a light. We didn't have any, no flashlight, no nothing to make a light with. And so anyway, we waited until the next morning, and we immediately went back to the truck to make sure that the wife and child were okay. And so then we got ready to walk out. Well, we walked, I think it was 22 kilometers altogether. I put the little girl up around my shoulders, and she sat on my shoulders, and he took helped his wife, and we went slogging through that mud, well, almost all of the day. We were so tired we couldn't see straight. But, you know, I thought about that later on. We finally made it out. We got out to the highway, and there was a bus going by. There's always a bus in Brazil. And we grabbed that and went on into town, got my car, and came on back then later with jacks and chains and I don't know what all. And finally got the truck jacked up and pushed over and got it up out of that precarious position that it was in. But I began to think about that, you know, that here we were going out into the jungle. We thought it'd just be a quick trip out and back, you know. And we didn't have a light. No light whatsoever. And I thought about that, and I began to think about how many people don't even know what the light is in Christian circles, you know. There is light for all of us. And, of course, I think there are at least three sources of the light. First of all, there is Jesus Christ, who is our light. Yes. Secondly, there is the Word of God, which is our light. Yes. And then there is that testimony that you and I have that is a light also for those we come in contact with. And so, you know, this world, as we look ahead from this date, which, you know, I preached last yesterday on the word hitherto, found there in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. But we find out that what lies ahead is not so scary if you have a light. If you know at least a little bit about what lies ahead and what's going on, when you're stumbling around in the darkness, it's really difficult, isn't it? But with God, if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have the Bible, as one person said, your roadmap, and if you have your testimony based on your salvation experience with Jesus Christ, then you do have the light. And that light can do some marvelous things for you as far as your journey into this coming year. It won't be long till here you'll be saying, well, we had 55 years. Well, my goodness, here we are with 56 and then 60 and on it goes. If the Lord tarries, is coming. You know, remember, don't forget your light like we did out in the jungle, because there we were without a bit of light to show us the way, humanly speaking. Of course, we all had Christ in our heart, and that was great. But I want to tell you a few things now about the light that we're talking about in Christ, in the Bible, and in your personal testimony. You know, there are many more other stories. I love to tell stories about Brazil, especially. Just to give you an idea about the cats and so on, we had this fellow that trusted the Lord as his Savior. He was a bricklayer, and he helped build one of our churches out in the interior. He told the story, he was an older fellow, how he was in the latter part of the Second World War, and he was a scout for the Brazilian Army. He would go out and kill meat and stuff, and then he'd show them where it was, and they'd come out and drag it back into the camp and so on. He got out there one time in the jungle, and he underestimated himself, you know, and all of a sudden darkness fell. And he said he literally could not see where he was going. And so he didn't know what to do. If he tried to walk, he knew there were animals there that could easily overcome him. He had a shotgun with him, and he's out that day trying to kill some big birds that they have for food. And so what he did, he got down on the floor of the jungle, and there where all those leaves have fallen over the years and years, there is a bed of leaves sometimes many, many feet thick. And so he dug a hole with his hands in those leaves, and he got his body all snuggled down in that hole. He put his shotgun alongside of him with the barrel pointing up past his head, and then he reached up and he pulled all those leaves in on top of himself, and the only thing that he had showing was just his mouth and his nose so he could breathe, because he knew that before the night was over, something was going to come after him in that jungle. And he said, he was like us, you know. He said, I thought I would never, ever go to sleep. But he said, lo and behold, I did. And he said, when I woke up, of course, he said, you won't believe this, but he said, when I woke up, I could feel a warm breath on my face. This animal was right there in his face. And again, he was all covered up with leaves, and the animal couldn't quite figure out what was going on. And he was snuffle, and said he kept getting more and more bold. And here he was up there right around his face, you know, and he could feel those big heavy feet down on his body. He knew that it was a huge cat. And big, and they're pitch black too. These cats up in the northern part of Brazil are. So he said he just sort of eased his shotgun over and pushed it up where the barrel was just past his head and put his thumb on the trigger. And the next time he felt that warm breath on his face, he moved the barrel down just a tad and thumbed the trigger. Well, he said it ruined his hearing for a few hours, but he said there was that horrible scream. Those cats can scream. It's unbelievable. Sound just exactly like a woman. That somebody's trying to murder, you know. And he heard this flop, 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 and squeal and scream, and finally everything settled down. And he said, you can bet I didn't go to sleep the rest of the night. He laid there until daylight finally came down in that dense, dark jungle. And said, finally he had the courage to sit up. His shotgun, it was a double-barrel shotgun, so he had one shot left. And he sat up, and he said there was a cat stretched out beside him. Part of its head was blown off, but he said the thing was easily as long as he was stretched out there. And it was looking for a meal, and it just about found one. Well, that cat down in São Paulo in the jungle was looking for a meal. He had two people in there. He could have a real good meal out of that. But fortunately, the Lord saw fit to deliver us from that, and we got out of the thing safe and sound. But I want to tell you just in a few words now, I'll leave the preaching to Brother Duval. I love to talk about Brazil and so on. It was one of the greatest times of my life. This church stood behind me 100%. I was telling Brother Duke, I just wish you, every one of you, could just be transported to Estância Tangará, there in the Bairro de Santo Amaro, the area called Santo Amaro, the largest area in São Paulo. And there you could look and see the building for Bethel Baptist Church, Igreja Batista Bethel. Big building we built it in, beautiful. I mean, it would seat hundreds of people, and I preached to the building that was full, you know, and just a beautiful, beautiful thing. And this church had a part in that. And someday, I really believe that you will be able to be aware of that building. I don't know exactly how it'll work out, that you'll see it or not, but you'll be aware of it, how beautiful it is. And then the others, there was the congregation in Piraporinha. And Piraporinha was, it's interesting. We started our first work there in São Paulo in Piraporinha. And then we moved out to the edge of town, and finally we ended up, we built the church, the building out there. Well, we had such good success in Piraporinha that after that work was established, we had the pastor trained and everything, we went back to Piraporinha and started another work there. Never forget, old Brother Dempsey Henderson was down there living with us at that time, and he helped build pews, and Dorothy was being treated for cancer. We had some, they were just like, almost like children to us. They both were older than us, but I'd built a home there for our family. And we were able to invite them into our home, and this wonderful, wonderful people, Dempsey and Dorothy Henderson. But anyway, we started that other work then in Piraporinha, and we had different congregations going here and there. Did a lot of street corner preaching. Not much of that goes on anymore here in the United States. You know, I still believe it would be successful. You get near a college or something and go out on the street corner. Even if they came out to make fun of you, they would at least be hearing what you have to say. And so don't ever be afraid to preach the gospel anywhere that the Lord leads you to preach it. And it might just surprise you what God would do. But we would go out there and preach. I remember when we were building our church building, we had the building, the walls up, but we didn't have the roof on. And we had services right on, I mean, with no roof at all, right there under the stars. And it would, they call it garoa there. We would call it a mist, only it's heavier than a mist. And it will set in, and that mist will fall for weeks on end. And it's cold, I mean, but anyway, you can go out and have services. People are used to it. They'll come out, stop by on the street, and listen to your... We passed out just thousands and thousands of tracts. Those were successful. The first work we ever started in Brazil, we were big on the tract ministry. And lo and behold, when we started our second work at Bracabuda, that was started by a man who got a hold of a tract, came in to see what in the world we were talking about with this thing of trusting Christ as Savior. I mean, he was a Roman Catholic. He didn't know about salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we told him, and he got saved. It wasn't long till he said, we want you to come out and preach at our house in a little village out here. It's my wife's birthday. And so we went out to his house, little Waddle and Dob. Are you familiar with that construction? They put sticks up and press mud into it, you know, put a thatch roof on it. We went out there and set up a couple of lanterns and had the preaching service. People got saved. Oh, it was just wonderful, wonderful. Someday, you're going to be able to sit down in heaven and just reminisce with me and with the Lord and with others and those fine people there in Brazil about all of the things that happened that to glorify the Lord there in Brazil, both in the north and in the south. Just some of the most wonderful experiences you can ever think of. And you'll remember now, Olmsted Baptist Church had a big part in these things that were going on. And I remember we'd write back, and you couldn't make a phone call back then too much. It was like every 3 minutes cost you $30 or $40 back then. Now, of course, you can do it on computers from there to here, and it's not much problem. But I'd write to Brother Harvey and Brother Duval, and he was pastor there too, and after Brother Harvey here. So all of the blessings, because this church was faithful. And there's a scripture that talks about carrying the light. And so with God's grace, we did carry the light to Brazil. And Olmsted Baptist Church had a big part in that. But I want to tell you just real briefly now about some things concerning Jesus Christ. I'm going to skip a couple of things here. And like we said, first of all, I'm going to tell you that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Now, that's really the light that we depend upon. The Bible is a light under our path, and then our personal testimony is the light that we have and we shed, and our friends, people that, close by, our neighbors and so on, they see our light. Don't you know that a lot of people knew you were coming to church today? Sure they did. They saw you with your Bible, they saw you with your family, and when you came to church, they knew exactly where you were going and maybe even why you were coming here. And it starts them to thinking, and that can be a light that will open up their path to salvation. Now, since Jesus went back to heaven, you are the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He left us here to do a job, and I really think that churches like Olmsted Baptist Church are the principal means that Jesus has of sharing and spreading the light and, the light of the Word of God. So always be confident in your church. Be faithful to your church. Just support your church. And then with money, certainly, but not just with money. support your church with the fact that you are a faithful member, that you support your pastor, you are friends with all of the membership. It's so easy to criticize, isn't it? I mean, anybody can criticize, but my, we need to be faithful endorsers of our church and its work, just spreading the light here in this community and then on to the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay, now, let me... Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Okay, now, our time has slipped away here, so I'm not going to use the computer anymore. I just had some thoughts down there anyway. But as we said, principally, Jesus is our light. He's the one that sheds the light, and we carry that light to the uttermost parts of the earth. But, of course, the Bible is that which He has left for us to know the way. It's a light unto our path. It's something that we can take with us in our minds and in our hearts. It's something you can put into written form. You can now put into video form. You can put it on television, on the computers. There's just no end to the way we can share the light of Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad that the horizons keep getting broader and broader in order, you know, things that we can do. I hear these young men talking about things that, frankly, I don't quite understand anymore. I have a computer. My computers talk to me. I thank the Lord for that, and I get most of what is on there. But some stuff that I don't understand at all. I know Brother Philip Dewberry is our computer guru there at Addison Baptist Church. And so he's the one that helps us and gets our program set up. And now I think they're audio. You can hear the preaching of the Word right on the computer and hear about Jesus Christ. What the Apostle Paul would have done with that type of a media source. I mean, he would have been, I guess, more effective than he was because people would have known about Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the Bible, as we said, is a light also unto our path, both for us and for a lost and dying world. Don't ever get the idea that just because you're saved, you know, that you don't need the light anymore. I mean, you know where you're going and what you're going to do when you get there. But in many instances, we don't. And we need the Bible to give us assurance about the future. Actually, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I mean, we don't know what's going to happen when you leave this church building today. But with the Word of God, we can have a confidence that whatever happens, we are going to turn out okay in this thing. Because we have the Bible to light our path. Old Brother Clarence Walker used to tell a story up at Lexington Baptist College about people that carried, we call them coal oil lamps, kerosene lamps, lanterns, they gave off a yellowish light. It wasn't much of a light at all, but if you held it down fairly close to the ground and walked, you could see enough to take the next step. And then when you took that step, well, you could see to take the next step then. And so you had that light to show you the way. And you needed Jesus, of course, but you needed the Word of God as well. And with that, why, you had a lot of confidence in the way you were going. The darkness might be surrounding you on all sides, but there's that light from that, maybe that little kerosene lantern, and you knew where you were going because of that light. Well, the Word of God is the same. What portions of the Word of God that you have in your mind and in your heart, for example, will serve you well no matter where you are, where you're going, or what you're going to do? Young people need to think about the Bible as a source of information along their path, even in such things as marriage, you know. It's getting to where it's awfully difficult for parents to have anything to say to young people about their marriage and so on. But the Word of God is so powerful and sharp and quick and as a two-edged sword that it will certainly tell young people how they ought to look for a mate in this world. I found my wife in church. We started out singing gospel together. and we were married, and so that was 53 and a half years ago, and it lasted because, you know, the Word of God was what was there to lead us and to guide us. And we need that as Christians. Now, the people we come in contact with, they need that light as well. I mean, they'll never be able to combat the darkness. The old devil is the prince of darkness. But with the Word of God, they will be able to see Jesus Christ as their Savior and trust Him. So a lot of reasons to have the Word of God, the light for our path. And then the last thing, and really this was the thing that I wanted to really emphasize today, is your own personal testimony. There is so much light that goes out from a Christian. You may not even realize it. You may not think about the fact that everywhere you go, everything you do, you bring the light of God and His Word with you. And if no matter what your occupation, this is a marvelous thing. I mean, no matter where you are, if you're a student or if you're working in a factory, if you're white collar, blue collar, farmer, it makes no difference whatsoever that you are a bearer of the light. And so that light, and it's always adequate, it's always just the right thing that you need. You know, the most difficult people, I suppose, in the world to preach to are your own family. And it's really, really tough sometimes. But if you'll stick to the Word of God, instead of your own arguments and so on, stay with the Word of God, and it won't be long, they'll begin to see that light that you have in your life, and they can then come to know the same Christ that you know. And of course you love them, of course you want to see them saved. You know, you think about your children. It's tough. It's tough to raise children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But with the Word of God, of course, if you always trust the Word of God to lead you and guide you, and you use it in order to present to them their need of salvation, and then they look at you and they see that light in your life. Now, none of us are what we ought to be. I'll grant you that. I'm not. You're not. But in Jesus Christ, you know, we have that light. The Lord blessed me with three sons, and I love them dearly. But you know what? I couldn't save one of those sons, not one of them. But God can, and He does it through His Word. And thank God that He does. My youngest son was born down in Brazil, as a matter of fact, and it's been quite an experience with him and his dual citizenship. But they all speak the Portuguese language, and they all were active, especially there in Brazil. We'd get in the services, you know, and the two older ones, Steve and James, would play guitar and play the bass guitar, and Connie would play she started out playing an accordion. Then she got pregnant with the last child, and you know, the accordion was so heavy, she had to sit down and put it on her lap. Well, it wasn't long till she didn't have a lap. And so so we had to get her a little electric keyboard-like thing, and she played that and taught the other girls how to play also, had music in our churches. And what a joy to serve the Lord and to see that light. It's just like somebody literally turning on a light bulb. When you see somebody come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, people that have been raised in a land of darkness, the old devil, I mean, he thinks he's the king of the road there in Brazil. But he uses the Roman Catholic Church, which is very, very wicked there in that country. Almost all of the priests are immoral and ungodly men. Not all of them, but most of them are. And you know, I may be preaching to somebody today who's a Roman Catholic, and I'm not saying this reflects on you. I'm saying that there, it was quite a thing to see the wicked lives that were led by these so-called religious leaders. I often thought about Nicodemus and, you know, others and the priests and so on of Jesus' day, how they didn't know what the light was. I mean, the 2 Corinthians is 4:4, and whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. That's what they need, is the light. And that's what people here need also. So always remember, first and foremost, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. But when Jesus left, I think he gave us that privilege of becoming the light of the world. And then we carry the Word of God, which is the light for our path. And it shows us how to walk that path. It shows our friends and loved ones and even those that are not friends how they need to walk in their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, you have the light of your testimony. Always be a shining light for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, a big old Christian smile on your face, a handshake, a good old bear hug. I mean, there in Brazil, I noticed Brother Duke likes to give an abraço. That's good Brazilian, brother. You may end up there. Yes, sir. You would go over big there. Now, that's a pun, but they're all little people there, you know, and that would be great. But this morning we had prayer over in the annex, and after our prayer, of course, Brother Duke gave us a big old hug, and Brother Duval, and we exchanged hugs there. And it's just, it's wonderful to see people that love the same Lord that you love. And so always let your light shine. Don't forget your light like we did out in the jungle, you know, and end up stumbling around and not having any confidence about where you're going or what you're going to do when you get there. May God bless you, and I give you many, many more years of missionary spirit here in this church, of who knows, maybe sending missionaries, maybe someone here called as a missionary. I believe God still calls them. I really do. I mean, I don't know who it would be, but He still calls young men to be missionaries, and young ladies go as their wives, of course, and oh, what a blessing it is. So may God bless you today. Thank you so much for having Connie and myself down here to be a part of this wonderful day in your history. I didn't pastor here very long, but I sure learned to love Olmsted Baptist Church and all of its membership. And we trust that you might continue on for many, many years enjoying the blessings of the Lord.